Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to Romans 11. Beginning in verse 11, we'll be reading through the 24th verse of Romans 11. It's interesting that this has come up, as I understand it, in multiple Sunday school classes in the last few weeks. What about those who enjoy all of the privileges of growing up as a part of God's people, as a part of His church, and yet ultimately deny the key teachings, the core doctrines of the faith? I mean, can that happen? How in the world does that happen? Does that mean that God is not faithful to His promises? Well, that's very much a question that Paul is addressing in Romans 9 through 11. And so, picking up in verse 11, as he continues to speak about the apostasy and the rebellion of the Jews, again, remember at that time, those that would have been known for centuries, for thousands of years, really, as being the people of God. Hear what Paul says in Romans 11, beginning in verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you again for your word, for its truth, for its reliability, Lord, that it is trustworthy and good in what it shows us about you and how we are to walk before you. Lord, as we read today a passage that speaks of grafting branches and things that might not be so familiar to us, we pray, Lord, that you would minister by the power of your Spirit, that you would lay our hearts open to receive and to grasp and to apply your word to the glory and praise of your name. Amen. Again, we noted this last week, but remember just the overall flow of chapters 9 through 11. At the beginning of chapter 9, Paul makes the point, not everyone is elect. And God is saving His elect. And in fact, he goes on to say, not all of Israel will be saved, because not all of Israel is of God's elect. That is not people being kept from God because God's mean. That is their own fault because of their sin. Some being brought out of their sin, some being left in their sin according to the providence of God. And yet Paul goes on to say, as we saw last week, that not all of Israel apostatized, not all of Israel rejected the Christ, rejected the Messiah. In fact, some believed. And Paul says that is consistent. God has always had a remnant. And now what we see beginning in verse 11 of chapter 11, and we'll be looking at this through next week, is that God is even going to use the rejection of those that are supposed to be His people to save still more for Himself. Even the hostility and the rebellion and the opposition of the Jews, Paul says, God is going to use it to save the Gentiles. And then we'll see more of this next week. He's going to use the Gentiles in a way that there might even be great revival and salvation to the nation of Israel in the end. But the point is that God is working through all of this. God uses even obstinate, rebellious hostility to save sinners. Or we could say, to paraphrase that a bit, is God uses the hostility of sinners to save sinners. God uses even the intent of hostile sinners to save and bring other sinners to Himself. And so if you look at verses 11 through 16, we're reminded of a phrase that He's used elsewhere in Romans 5. We see that sin abounds and yet grace superabounds. We see back in Romans 5:20, Paul says that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That is not for Paul an excuse to sin more. What Paul is saying is that even the sinful attitudes and actions of people, God has used to further His purpose. And so what he says in verses 11 through 16 is that God actually used the transgression of Israel to show grace and to save more to Himself. Think about it. And really the best illustration is simply what you see in the overview of the book of Acts. If you go back and you read the book of Acts, we see that the church begins as largely a largely Jewish group of folks, ethnically speaking, that have now come to faith in the Messiah. And then you begin to see that there comes to be opposition between the Jews. Now, just as they opposed Christ, they begin to oppose His apostles. They begin to oppose the church. And so what's the first instance that you see in Acts of a great missionary outreach? It's the stoning of Stephen. Now you say, wait a minute, that's not an outreach, that's a setback. One of the deacons is killed. Yes. And when he's stoned to death, when he's killed, we read in Acts that all of the saints except the apostles scattered throughout the region. What you see is the church begins to be scattered and dispersed through the area of Israel or Judah and Samaria. And then later you see Paul going on his first missionary journey. We're going on one of his missionary journeys, and he goes over into Asia Minor or into Turkey. He goes to Pisidian Antioch, and he preaches the gospel, and there are people that are converted. And what happens? The Jews don't like it, and they run him out of town. And so he goes to Iconium, and he preaches the gospel there in Iconium, and the Jews don't like it, and they run him out of town. And so he goes, and he preaches city after city, Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe. Everywhere that he goes, the Jews pursue him. The Jews hound him. And everywhere else that he goes, he preaches the gospel and sinners are converted to Christ. You see it not just over in Asia Minor, you see it in Greece. He goes to Thessalonica. Again, he is persecuted by the Jews. And so he goes to Berea and the gospel is proclaimed there. And then later in Corinth and in Athens. And then you see when he goes back eventually to Jerusalem, he's taken into custody, and the Jews provoke the Roman authorities to take him into custody. And they bring all these accusations against him. And what does he do? Finally, he appeals to Caesar. And remember, there's this great line as the authorities are speaking, and they're saying, you know, if this man had not appealed to Caesar, we could let him go. But now that he's appealed to Caesar, I'm paraphrasing, now that he's appealed to Caesar, he has to go to Caesar. And so that wasn't a tragic mistake. That was God's providence now taking the gospel to Rome so that it spread throughout all of the known world of the Roman Empire. But everywhere that the gospel went, the attempted eradication of the church by the Jews only served to strengthen and spread the church. Throughout the history of God's people, every time that there has been an attempt to suppress the gospel, that has only spread the gospel. It's been like trying to extinguish a fire by dumping gasoline on it. It has only flamed up more and spread further. Where we see abounding sin, we see superabounding grace. Again, just looking back, but I want to talk about how it applies to us now as well. You know, I really believe, and many people have noted this or feel strongly about what I'm about to say, that this is the case. Had God not ordained that the church be dispersed, there is real reason to be concerned that the church would have remained a minority sect within Judaism. Now, the Christians would have known that they weren't Jews. They would have understood that. But had they been tolerated by the Jews, probably they would have simply coexisted very comfortably in this ethnic enclave, enjoying their Judeo-Christian group. And yet God dispersed the church that the church might grow and that the gospel might go forth in power. Maybe you're here and you feel like you've been dispersed. And maybe you feel that way because a church where you were in the past somehow changed. And by the way, I know enough to know that there are a number of you here from all over the place that came this direction because you felt like something changed. And never forget that when you're tempted to think that your church changed, it was never your church. I mean, if it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should never be our church. And maybe he brought you here not for that reason, but because you had to move with work and you miss home. And the reminder for you is that you and I have not ever been home yet, not truly. This is only a place that we're passing through. We're not home yet, and yet God has placed you here to worship him, to be discipled, to bear witness, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to use your gifts to serve him. It might be that God has put you here to get you ready for the next chapter. It might be that you're here as a student or that you're here for work and you won't be here forever, and yet God has put you here for now so that you might be prepared for what is next. All of that is his goodness in moving his people around as he will according to his purposes. You and I can go back and look at the history of the Reformed Church in Great Britain and in England 500 years ago during the time of the Protestant Reformation. And there are all of these great, wonderful biblical truths being re-grasped by God's people. Grace, faith, Christ, what does it mean to be justified? What is it declared right before God? What does it mean to be sanctified or conformed to his image? And there are all those wonderful things going on. And yet everywhere that the gospel is truly taking root and flourishing at that time, there very often comes to be opposition to the gospel. And so there are times when God's people are driven from the continent of Europe or from the island of England and the British Isles. They're driven over to the continent of Europe where they sit under reformers in Geneva and Strasbourg and other major cities. And then eventually they go back to their homeland. And what do? They take the gospel. They take the Reformation with them. God takes them out of the place that they've always known and loved, puts them somewhere else for a period of time so that they would be of greater use in the place that he took them from. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. God uses even hardness and obstinance and rebellion and hostility to gather more sinners to himself. But Paul goes on, picking up in verse 17, to say, don't be arrogant, be reverent. Don't get arrogant about any of what I've just said. Paul says, my prayer is that God would use me to move to jealousy my people. Now, what in the world does Paul mean there? Some of your translations might say envious, to make them envious or to make them jealous. In Greek, that word is actually neutral. So to be envious or to desire something that somebody else has, it's not necessarily bad, but it might be bad. And so it might be good if you say, I wish I was as healthy as that person is. I wish that I had a family like he has, then that's fine. If you looked and said, I wish I had his family, then that was wrong. That was sin. And so it depended upon the object of desire, but the desire itself was not necessarily wrong. Well, Paul is saying here, and even if you look back up in verse 14, he says, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some, what Paul's prayer is that Jews, in seeing the gospel go forth among the Gentiles, would be moved to crave what the Gentiles have and would actually be brought to saving faith in Christ. Someone has said, noted that blessing goes from the Jews to the Gentiles, back to the Jews, and then from the Jews to the rest of the world. Or as John Stott says, blessing ricochets back and forth. You remember the old pinball machines? And, you know, you really loved it when you could somehow get that ball just to go up and rattle around in the top of the pinball machine and not even come back down to hit a bumper again. Well, here, there is this idea in the mind of the Apostle Paul that blessing is going to ricochet back and forth between the Gentiles and the Jews. We'll get into that more next week, what that's going to look like. But Paul doesn't see the apostasy of the Jews as final. He sees the Lord using the apostasy of the Jews to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and that he will use the Gentiles to bring the gospel to the Jews, and that great revival and an outpouring of God's mercy and grace to the Jews will be a blessing to the whole world. And then he uses this analogy, you notice, of a vine dresser grafting one type of vine into another. You know, maybe you've read, I've heard it used to illustrate something else somewhere about grafting grapes. Maybe you know this, but when European settlers came here years ago and then they migrated west, they found that there were indigenous grapes in California and maybe even in the Napa Valley. Of course, the Napa Valley is known for producing very fine wine today. But do you know part of why it produces such fine wine is because European settlers and migrants took European vines and grafted them into indigenous roots. And so they found these very hardy grapevines when they arrived in California that thrived and did very well. They had very strong roots. I don't think they made really good grapes. I had a neighbor years ago that made a bunch of muscadine wine or something. Can you imagine? Muscadine is an indigenous wild grape in this area. I cannot imagine what that stuff was like. But when you took the cultivated grapes from Europe and grafted them into the indigenous vines or roots of the Napa Valley, it produced these just tremendous, productive, and valuable grapes. Now, what Paul seems to be making reference to here, if we go back and we look at this olive tree, is this analogy of revitalizing an olive tree that has ceased to bear the way it did at one time. And again, if we go back a couple of thousand years, there are those that have researched the history and the horticulture of all of it. And what would happen sometimes in that day is there might be a cultivated olive tree that would begin to not bear very productively. And so the vine dresser, or the one that was cultivating that tree, would actually take a wild olive shoot and graft it into a cultivated olive tree. And however it worked, I don't understand all the mechanics of it, the tree would begin to bear fruit again. But the wild olive branch was not the root. Now, maybe it was instrumental in making the tree as a whole bear, but the cultivated tree was still the root. And so Paul uses that analogy to say to the Gentile Christians, you are not the root. The root is the Jews. Years ago, I pulled up behind a car and it had a sticker on the bumper sticker that said, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. I've been in pastoral ministry for years and I didn't get what it meant at first. And I looked at it and thought, oh, this guy's a carpenter and he works for a Jewish. That's interesting. Why would you put a sticker on your car that said you work for a Jewish carpenter? And then I went, oh, I get it. He's saying he's a Christian. And so Paul says, you're not the root. It is the Jews who are the root. And Paul follows the train of thought in verse 20. In verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. You understand, someone might say, well, yeah, they're the root. But then God traded up. Then God grafted in people like me. Paul says, do not be so arrogant as to think that. God did not trade up. They were broken off for their unbelief, and you have only been grafted in because you have received God's gift of salvation through faith. So you didn't bring anything to the table. God was merciful to bring you to Himself. So don't be arrogant. Be reverent. Again, Paul is always mindful of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul is always mindful that every single one of us is a sinner before God, justly deserving His wrath and His displeasure. Every one of us deserves to be condemned to God's hell. And yet God has been merciful to save sinners. He showed mercy to the Jewish people thousands of years ago, even when they, in large part, turned away from Him. He still always maintained a remnant. And God was merciful to bring even the pagan Gentiles to Himself to save them. And God is going to continue to save Jews and pagans alike until the day of Christ. And so what Paul is saying is, you can't take credit for that. You can't say I'm here because I brought something to the table or I was better than what was here before. Anything that you have received by grace through faith. Imagine somebody gives you an exquisite gift that you will be able to enjoy. Imagine it's a watch or an item of clothing, something that other people can see that might be evident to other people. But the person who gives it to you, it's going to be a blessing to you and you're going to enjoy it, but also that you might speak about the one who gave it to you. So again, imagine someone has woven some glorious piece of clothing and you're weaving it. If somebody says to you, that's a glorious piece of clothing, should your response be, yeah, I make this look good? Well, no. I mean, your response would be, it is glorious, it is phenomenal. In fact, this was given to me by somebody. Let me tell you about the person who gave this to me. Let me tell you about all that went into fashioning this, that they did. Well, that's the way the gospel is. You and I ought to always be speaking about who God is and what He has done for our salvation. We ought to always be giving credit and glory to the Creator and the Giver, to the one who has made us in His image and the one who's given us salvation. Could we ever take credit for it? No. Paul says to take credit for salvation would be the highest form of arrogance. All that you have done is believe and receive what God has given. And so don't be arrogant, but reverent. Now, God uses obstinance and rebellion and hostility. He's even used the obstinance and rebellion and hostility of others that you ultimately might bring to saving faith, but be brought to saving faith. But then finally, in verses 22 through 24, He says, don't be presumptuous either. I mean, it's wrong to be arrogant, but it's also wrong to be presumptuous. Look at verses 22 and following. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. Again, look at the flow of thought there. He kind of bounces back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. For those who fell, severity. For you, kindness. If you continue in that kindness, otherwise you'll be cut off. And if they don't continue in their unbelief, they'll be grafted back in. If you can be grafted from the wild to the cultivated, how much more can the cultivated be grafted back into the cultivated? And so again, we'll see it next week, don't have time today, that Paul seems to have their different opinions on it, but I would agree with many commentators that Paul seems to envision a time of future revival for Israel. But what about the takeaway for you and me here? What are you going to do with that? Again, that for those who fell, severity; for you, kindness. If you continue, otherwise you'll be cut off. If they don't continue, then they'll be grafted back in. So what do you do with all that? Well, here's the short application. You better look to Jesus. You need to be looking to Jesus. Paul is saying you and I need to look to Christ for our salvation. We need to make sure that we have truly turned from our sin to Him. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, I'm not going to read that whole passage, but Paul has talked about the gospel there in 1 Peter 1, and then he lists all these things that he urges Christians to do, and then he says that, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. That's unsettling. What's Paul saying? Make sure that you don't mess up so you lose your salvation? Well, no, that's not at all what he's saying. What he's saying is, make sure that you've truly been saved. Be vigilant to seek after Christ, to seek His honor and glory. We've been looking at this in the men's study recently. Really strive to grow in your assurance of salvation. That doesn't just happen sitting and staring at the wall. Strive to walk with Christ, and as you do that, there will be, you'll, and as you see His hand at work in your life and His Spirit at work in your heart and your life, that will strengthen you in your assurance, but be diligent to make your calling and your election sure. Don't be presumptuous. Don't just say, yeah, I've heard that and I've checked the box and now I'm going to move on to other things. Someone has said that it has an application for individuals, has an application for churches, has an application for nations, has an application for our own covenant children. You know, again, what about the Jews? Or what about individuals? Well, again, the Jews as a nation, but also as individuals, I think this is what had happened for the Jews. A lot of the Jews had come to see God as the one who really just gave them the things that they wanted or the things that they needed. As one commentator said, they looked back at the Exodus and they didn't see that. They saw that only as a deliverance from oppression and bondage, not as prefiguring a deliverance from the bondage of sin. And so the point is this: do you just see God as somebody who gives you things? Do you even just see God when somebody says to you, What do you mean when you're a Christian? Is your answer just, well, God's just always been there for me? Well, okay, maybe he has. But have you seen your sin and turned or repented from your sin to Christ for salvation? Is there evidence of his work in your life? Peter says, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now, the question is not, have you lost your salvation? When somebody's truly saved, we don't lose salvation. The Lord keeps us. The Lord preserves us. But the question Paul would say, or that Peter would say, is, have you ever been saved in the first place? Not have you lost it, but have you ever had it? But don't be presumptuous. Or again, if we come back to Romans 11, we could apply it to churches and nations. You know, think about certain parts of the world. We already noted that Paul went up into Asia Minor, into Antioch and Iconium and Lycaonia and Lystra and Derbe, and over into Greece, into Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and into Rome. And if you go back and you look at the history of the church, just think about Asia Minor and look at it now. All of the churches well known in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, were basically Palestinian and Asian and European, Southern European churches. What do those areas look like now spiritually? Or think about North Africa, home of the great apologist Tertullian and defenders of the faith like Athanasius and Augustine. All of those men were North African, and they served in North Africa. Now, by and large, dominated by Islam. Or think about the Protestant Reformation as it spread throughout Europe and England. Spiritually, what do those places look like now? And we need to not be so presumptuous as to think that the American church can't be something that people are reading about in a few hundred years as the American church, but everything they say about it is in the past tense. We need to not be presumptuous. What about for our children? You know, if you've grown up in a Christian home, don't presume that a Christian family or baptism or your name on the roll of a church, don't presume upon God that none of those things save us. Those things might be representative of being a part of God's covenant people, of the blessings and benefits that come through union with Christ, and yet none of those things save us. We're not to presume upon those things. We are to look to the Lord, and we're to point our children to the Lord for salvation. Again, we're going to have a big wave of baptisms coming up here. And a quick parenthetical thing, if you're not signed up for the nursery and you're not providentially hindered, sign up for the nursery, please. Because the Lord is growing the body. And he's blessing us with more and more covenant children. And that is a blessing of the Lord. But we need to rear our covenant children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That is to say... We need to evangelize our children. We need to preach Christ to our children. We need to point them to the Savior, not just to their church membership, or not to nothing at all. Now, we do that with confidence and an expectation that God has given His people promises, and our expectation is that He's going to work in their lives, but we're not to be presumptuous about any of that. We are to point them to the Savior. And that is, again, because God saves sinners and brings them to Himself. Again, even uses the obstinance and rebellion and hostility of sinners to grow His kingdom and to bring more to Himself. I was reminded just this past week, I crossed paths with some old acquaintances that they probably went through some hard things in seeking to be faithful to Christ. and yet Christ used it. They were in a church home that was it bore the name of a Presbyterian church, but it sort of sat on the side of a highway outside of town. A lot of people wouldn't have known it was there. It was comprised primarily of a lot of probably old families that went back generations, and then some newcomers, and some probably that had known them for families that had known one another for generations. And at some point in their history, they called a new pastor, and he was this young guy who liked to play basketball. And so he would go in this little small southern town to some place where people got together to play basketball. I think it was sort of in what they would have thought of as the projects, and he would play basketball with a lot of young African-American men. And he would invite them to church. They'd play basketball, and he'd tell them who he was and when church met, and he said, "We'd love for you to come and worship with us." And on Sunday morning, a bunch walked in. And they were dressed in their finest, and they were cleaned up for church, and they came and they sat on the front row, and they participated in the praises of God's people. That week, he got a phone call from somebody in the church. The person said, "Can I come and talk to you?" The person came, sat down, long and short. The person said, "This is not going to work. This is not the place for them." And the pastor said, "I have to take issue with that. A people from every tongue and tribe and nation in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You know, we need to minister to all those with whom we have contact, and we need to embrace all of those that and seek to minister to all those the Lord brings through the door." Long and the short is, it caused great division, so that a number of people eventually left that local church body, went across town, actually got into town, not on the side of a secondary highway. They got into town, and a new church was established. Well, all of that is to say, over the years, the Lord has grown that local body. It is a thriving evangelical congregation with a ministry not just well-known in that small town and that community, but to nearby universities and seminaries as well. And yet God used the opposition of some people, not unlike the Jews, that wanted to maintain sort of their ethnically homogenous group. He used that opposition to even bring about the establishment of a new and thriving work, because that is what God does. He uses even the obstinate and the rebellious and the hostile to save sinners to himself. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do praise you that you are a God who is at work, even through affliction and hardship and persecution, not just to barely keep your church on life support, but to spread and to grow your church, to make the gospel go forth in power, to make the saints thrive. And so, Lord, we pray that you would remind us constantly of what you are at work and doing, that we would see even those hard and those difficult things not as a setback in the work of your kingdom, but as you pruning your church and even driving us forth into new areas that we might never have served before. Again, Father, you're a faithful God. Remind each one of us that we have no hope apart from your grace through faith in Christ. We have no hope of standing in your presence, and yet you are a God who has done everything necessary to purchase our salvation. Lord, again, we pray that as some of us might even be here temporarily, even now being prepared by you to labor in other fields, Lord, use us while we're here to serve your body. Lord, use your body to equip and prepare us for whatever you might have us doing a year and a decade and a lifetime down the road. Lord, again, do all of these things that your name would be lifted up and praised. Through Christ we pray. Amen.